I don't think there's anything much more awesome than to think of the moment the Lord died. The veil was rent in two from the top to the bottom. The way into the holiest was open. Now look back with me at Mark chapter 13, verse 13. I've entitled this message, "Who Shall Be Saved?" Who shall be saved? Well, the Lord answers that in this passage of Scripture in verse 13. "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." Now, the people who shall be saved are the people who will be in heaven. You could almost ask the question, who shall be in the heaven? And it would be the same thing. Who shall be saved? Now, this is a very sobering thing to think about, but you and I wish we could just forget everything else right now that are going on through our minds and think of this. You and I are going to spend eternity in one of two places. Heaven, enjoying bliss that cannot even be described, or in hell. I've heard people say, hell is the absence of God. God's in hell. There isn't anywhere where He's not. And it's fueled by His justice. You and I will spend eternity. This life is so brief. You and I will spend eternity in heaven or in hell. Now, who will be in heaven? Who shall be saved? Now, let's look at the first of this chapter. "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." Now, this temple was impressive. This is the temple Herod built. The other one had been leveled, but I think of the shock and awe of seeing this. I remember the first time I went to New York City, I was in shock looking at the architecture. I suppose the temple was the equivalent to that at this time. And one of the disciples says, "Master, see this impressive building." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, I don't have any question that he's referencing the leveling of Jerusalem that took place in 70 AD. There's a lot written about it. And I mean, they leveled the city. There wasn't a building standing. One of the Roman Caesars ordered this to take place, and they leveled that building. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives," over verse 3, "against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" Now, if I heard him say this, I'd want to know too. I understand this question. When is this going to take place? "And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you." There are going to be a lot of attempts of deception. I want you to think about all the weird, strange things, the predictions about the end times and what's going to happen and so on. And there's going to be a lot of attempts at deceit. "For many," verse 6, not just a few. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Now, notice Christ is in italics. What they're saying is, I'm coming from Christ. I'm coming in His authority. I'm coming in His name. I'm coming with His message. And what will they do? They shall deceive many, not just a few. They shall deceive many with their false message. Verse 7, and when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. Now, we're hearing of wars and rumors and wars right now, aren't we? As a matter of fact, we've been hearing about wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and all the things he mentions ever since then. Verse 8, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Now, when these things are taking place, this is going to be going on until then. But, verse 9, take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. He's talking to the apostles, and they would all be martyred for the truth's sake, for the gospel, with the exception of John, who would die on Mount Patmos. He said, they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel, what a blessing this is. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. And the Lord's going to make sure it happens. Now, I want to be involved in this publishing of the gospel, don't you? But the Lord is going to make sure this happens. Everybody is going to hear the gospel. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak. Neither do ye premeditate. Don't be thinking, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it's not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now, isn't that what preaching is? Preaching inspired by God the Holy Spirit, where He speaks. If all we hear is my voice, it'll do us absolutely no good. Nothing can possibly come from that. The true preaching is when God the Holy Spirit takes the word and speaks. Preaching is a supernatural thing. It's not just an exercise in religion. It's a supernatural thing. Hearing is a supernatural thing. Yes, it takes God the Holy Spirit to preach, but it takes God the Holy Spirit to hear. We're totally dependent upon Him. Now, he says in verse 12, here's what's going to be taking place. Now, the brother shall betray the brother to death. And the father, the son. And children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. Now, that's intense. People having their children killed because they hate what they believe. People having their parents put to death because they hate what they believe. Siblings having each other put to death because they hate what they believe. Now, this is the language of the Lord. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Now, what's going on here? Why is that the case? Now, war. He talks about war and rumors of war. You think about war. Why is there war? Well, I can answer that question. There's war when say one nation is trying to protect what another nation is trying to take from them. Now, you try to take what belongs to me, and there will be a fight. There's going to be a war. What brings on war? Some nation wanting what another nation has. And I'm sure they have a way to think it's justified in we need that. It's rightfully ours. And so they're going to go and take it. Thus we have war. War is when somebody is trying to take what belongs to somebody else. And war is when you are thinking, I need that and I'm going to take that to make it my own. And you know, even when nations join up with to other nations with allies, and I feel sure there, if there were not self-interest involved, we wouldn't do it, would we? I don't think we do it just because it's the right thing to do. I mean, that's just war. It's part of the fallen condition. But here's the point I want to make with regard to what the Lord is saying when He talks about people becoming so angry they're putting their own family members to death. And the Lord said that's going to happen. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Now, in preaching, in our preaching, when folks are going to be upset is when they perceive that we're taking from them something that belongs to them. They're going to be upset then. You're taking away my hope. You're taking away what I'm hoping in. That's when people become angry. When they perceive that they're being unjustly ripped off, taken, whatever. And here's, let me try to make this plain. In preaching the gospel, if I can preach something, let's just talk about election. God choosing who would be saved before time began. The Bible teaches that. Now, if I preach that in such a way and somebody says, I don't believe that, I reject that. And I say, well, okay, you know, it doesn't mean you're not saved. I mean, you can reject election and still be saved. Well, everything's fine. I can preach whatever I want. I'm okay, you're okay, as long as everybody's still saved. But if I preach in such a way as to say, if you reject election, you reject God Himself. That's who He is. And you're not saved if you do that. Now we've got a problem. Now we've got a problem. This is when people become upset. They perceive something that belongs to them. Their salvation, their favor with God is being taken away. Now you have a fight on your hands. And that's what the Lord is saying in this thing of, in preaching, you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure throughout all of this, this conflict, and that's what he's talking about, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. The person who, in spite of being hated by all men and all these persecutions, that endures all the way to the end, that is the man who will be saved. Now turn back to Mark 4 for a moment. Verse 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. This is the best thing I've ever heard. But they have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Not all the way to the end, but for a time. When affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, they're out the door. Now, are those people saved? No. No, they are not. Well, it says they received the word with gladness. Yeah, I know they did. But they didn't persevere. I think of what the Lord said when He said, if any man draw back. Now that draw back is a nautical term. It means let the sails down. So you don't go quite so hard. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. I think of John chapter 6 where it says after the Lord had preached, and many of His disciples, after they heard these things, went back and walked no more with Him. Now, were these people saved? It says they were His disciples, but they walked no more with Him. No, they were not. Who shall be saved on that great day? Those who endure to the end. I think of the majesty of these words when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Sheep and goats, saved and lost. Who shall be saved? Isn't it an important? What more important question can we consider than that? Who shall be saved? Who will be in heaven? Well, I've got 9 or 10 real brief statements from the Scriptures I'm going to give that answers that question. Who shall be saved? The people He's already saved. That's easy enough, isn't it? 2 Timothy 1:9 says He saved us. Doesn't say He shall save us. Says He saved us. Oh, that's everything we believe, isn't it? He saved us. And He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Who shall be saved? The folks He has saved. Now these folks that are described in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, that scripture I just read, are the same people that the angel speaks of when he speaks of the coming of the Lord. And he said, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Who shall be saved? The people He saved. His people. And He saved His people from their sins. Now, I say this so often, and I thought, I hope I don't say this in such a way as, well, He already said that, let's move on. Think of what this means. He saved His people from the penalty of their sins. There's no condemnation to those in Christ. He saved His people from the power of their sins. I can now do what I formerly could not do. I can believe. I do believe. There was a time when I did. I do now. I've been saved from the power of sin. And bless God, I have been saved from the presence of sin in the sense that I'm already glorified in Christ Jesus. And one day I'll enter into the fullness of that. Who shall be saved? Who He has saved. Who shall be saved? The ones who must be saved. Now we read in Acts chapter 4 where Peter said in verse 12, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must. It is absolutely necessary. We must be saved. Well, who shall be saved? The folks who must be saved. I like that. You see, if God elected me and willed my salvation, I must be saved. If Christ died for me and put away my sins, I must be saved. If God the Holy Spirit has given me spiritual life, eternal life that can't be extinguished, I must be saved. Who shall be saved? Everybody who must be saved. Now let me give you another way to look at must. I must be saved. That doesn't mean that I have some kind of merit or some kind of corner on God, but I must be saved. I can't stand before God on my own. I must have Christ. I must have God elect me. I must have Christ die for me. I must be given a new... I must. I have to have His salvation. I love what Luke said after the sermon on Pentecost, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Who shall be saved? Everybody should be saved. Everybody should be saved. They're all going to be saved. They should be saved. You see, they have a perfect righteousness. They don't have any sin. They stand before God without fault. They should be saved. He added to the church daily such as should be saved. And then, I love this verse of Scripture. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. He's called in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, the Savior of the world. Well, who should be saved? Well, everybody that's included in that description. Now, I know people use John 3:16 in such a way to say, see, God loves all men the same, and Christ died for all men the same, and God wants to save all men the same. Well, it doesn't even say that. It says, God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Don't you love that verse? Thank the Lord for that verse. I'll tell you who these folks are that God so loved, that whosoever believeth, the same word folks described in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I have no compunction at all of saying this is the salvation of the world. He's the Savior of the world. Are you in the world? Then He came. If you come and believe, this salvation's for you. I love that Scripture. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Don't you love that? And that's not the end of the verse. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He's the Savior of the world. Romans 11:26 says all Israel shall be saved. Now, He didn't say most of Israel be saved. He said all of Israel be saved, didn't He? He didn't say in the end times there's going to be a great revival, there's going to be a bunch of Jews saved. No, He said all Israel shall be saved. Every single member of the nation of Israel shall be saved. Now, who's Israel? Is that talking about that nation in the Middle East? Look what we read in Romans chapter 9. All Israel. Who shall be saved? All Israel. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Just because you're a physical member of the nation of Israel doesn't make you true Israel. Neither because they're the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. What's that? Salvation is not of works, but of Him that calleth. Who shall be saved? All of Israel shall be saved. Who shall be saved? Well, Peter put it this way in Acts chapter 15, verse 11. We believe that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Even as they. Now that is spoken in such a way, it reads like this. We believe that by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been saved. We're being saved. And we will be saved. Everybody that God gives the grace of His Son to, is saved. See, grace is not an offer. Grace is not, here it is, it's up to you to take it or reject it. No, if God gives you your grace, you're saved by that grace. And somebody said, well, I rejected the offer. No, He never gave it. If you don't have it, He never gave it. Everybody He gives His grace to, they are saved. We believe that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Who shall be saved? Well, Romans 5:9 says, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Everybody justified. Everybody. And don't forget what justification is. I'm looking forward to next year, because I can then say I've been preaching 40 years. That just sounds something about it. I've been preaching 40 years, but I've been preaching for almost 39 years, and this is more thrilling to me than it ever. I stand before God just. God's holy law looks me over, and there is no sin. God's law calls me justified. Everybody that's been justified, they shall be saved. Who shall be saved? Well, the Scripture says the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Anybody that's lost, they will be saved. Without exception. Everybody who's lost and can't get to God, they shall be saved. Because He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Who shall be saved? All who believe. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Everybody believes the gospel. Everybody that believes in, that confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead. You know, I'm confessing right now, Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm not just saying something that I know I've said. Something I know it's so. I believe this. He's Lord. I love saying He's Lord of the dead and the living. That means He's your Lord. Somebody says, He's not my Lord. Yeah, He is. You might not know it, but He is. He's everybody's Lord. He's Lord of the dead. He's Lord of the living. Now, the living love having Him as their Lord. I love Him being my Lord. And the dead, they could care less about Him, but He's still in control of them too. He's Lord of the dead and the living. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and I believe in my heart God raised Him from the dead. I believe the moment He died, is that we heard in that song, the veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The way to God was made open by what He did for everybody He died for. And I believe that He was raised from the dead because God accepted what He did. The Lord said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I love the way the Lord gloriously defines Himself as the door. I'm the door. And He said, I'm the door. Now, in this room, four doors. Not four doors into heaven. There's one door. The door. I am the door. What's the door for? Let people in. Keep people in. Let people out. Free them. Keep people out that try to come some other way than Him. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Who shall be saved? Here's the last one. He that endureth to the end. The same shall be saved. Saved. What is the evidence that you've been chosen by God Himself before time began? What is the evidence that Jesus Christ actually bore your sins and put them away? What is the evidence that God the Holy Spirit has birthed you into the kingdom and given you a new heart? Well, here's what the evidence is. You persevere. You endure all the way to the end. You don't quit. Now, what is this thing of perseverance? Let me tell you what it's not. It's not staying religious all the way to the end. A lot of people do that. They stay religious until the day they die. Now, it's not staying religious all the way to the end. Perseverance is looking to Christ only, all the way to the end. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of the confidence. Now, what's the beginning of your confidence? Christ is all. And you never graduate past that. That doesn't get old. That doesn't become a stale message. That doesn't become doctrine. That's the heart and soul of the gospel. Now, you persevere. When you persevere, it's not remaining religious. Most people do. It's continuing to look only to Christ. He's all you have. You don't have anything else. And it's that way, all the way to the end. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, I said that was the last one, but this is the last one. I want to leave you with this. You know, I was listening to a preacher trying to close up a message, and just today I was listening to this message. I mean, he kept saying, "I'm about finished. I'm about finished." I wanted to scream, "Finish!" You know. But hope nobody's thinking that. Let me give you one problem. Well, whatever. Who shall be saved? Everybody he intended to save. Well, who did he intend to save? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not ex-sinners. Sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul said, "I am the chief." Who shall be saved? Sinners. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that you sent your Son to save sinners. And Lord, I ask for each one of us that by your grace we might be enabled to endure all the way to the end, resting only in your Son, looking for nothing else. In his blessed name we pray. Drew, come lead us in a closing hymn.